or do a few announcements here from our bulletin. And tonight, after the evening service, there is an annual business meeting. Hopefully you saw those annual reports out in the lobby on either table that's out there. And usually we try to get those out in the morning, which they were there, but no one came by to get one today. So you could have time to look over it during the afternoon if you're the number cruncher, that kind of thing. So tonight we are going to allow a little bit of extra time for y'all to look at the numbers, although they already have been looked at and studied by those that you've put in the position to do that. So if you have questions, we'll give you time for that as we go through the financial report from last year, and then we'll move on through the rest of our business meeting then tonight. This Saturday at 10 o'clock, we have outreach training. And the outreach training is the type of thing where you can just come in at any week. If you haven't been for the last 3 weeks, that doesn't mean you can't start now. Every time Pastor Taylor does some outreach training, he's just giving more tools, equipping you more to be able to feel comfortable, confident, giving the Word of God to people. Or just connecting with people to introduce them to Jesus. I like it better that way. It kind of takes the pressure off of trying to have to memorize a certain plan, soul winning plan or something like that. As Brother Strader said several weeks ago on a Wednesday night, it's not the plan, it's a person. That's what the gospel's all about. And Pastor Taylor is working to help us see that every week, just bring us back and refocus on that concept there. And then we do have outreach at 10:30. This Saturday as well, we have our church bowling activity. The sign-up sheet, I believe, is still in the lobby up on the bulletin board. And that's at 3 o'clock is when that starts. Cost is $4.50 per game. Shoes are free. And please sign up by Wednesday if you're going to go, okay? Because we have to get that back to them. They get all the names put in the computer for us. So we walk in and, in theory, everything's supposed to be ready to go. And we won't have to stand around waiting. Then the Joy Lunch coming up on the 27th. And pulled pork sandwiches. Just bring a dish to share, okay? If you could do that, that would be a big help for us. Valentine Banquet is coming up Friday, February 7th. That's at 6:30. It is at Charo's Restaurant. We have a room reserved for, we told them a number of 50, okay? And if we need more, we got room that we could have more than that even. But the speaker is going to be Pastor Chad Buman. He agreed to come over here and be a part of that with us. He's an excellent, he's a young man compared to me. So I'll say he's an excellent young man. And you'll enjoy hearing him. And he and his wife will both be coming over. But that's February 7th at 6:30. I don't know that we are going to have a sign up for that or not, but there probably is. There already is. Okay. And so please sign up for that. And the cost is whatever you order off the menu. So it's on your own there as far as how much you're going to spend that night. And I think that's it by way of announcement. So let's go ahead, take our hymn books and have a word of prayer and then be ready to sing page 474. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this day. And it was certainly not as we had planned. But Lord, we're thankful for the safety you gave us. Thank you, Lord, for those that were able to help get the parking lot in a safe condition for us early this morning. And we pray, God, that as we worship you tonight, that it would just be all about you. And the preaching, Lord, all about you. Our response to it, our thoughts, all about you. Even the business meeting afterwards, Lord, it would be all about you. That's why we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, and sing, I'd Rather Have Jesus, verses 1 and 2. I'd Rather Have Jesus.
God, you are giving here this morning,
this evening. All right, Gary, would you lead us in prayer? Page number 505, Lord, I need you. Psalm chapter 6, verse 2, it says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. How many of you believe that about yourself? Weak. If you've been sick this last month, yeah, probably still a little weaky feeling. If you're going through a fire right now, we recognize our weakness during those times. But when everything's rolling fine, we don't often think of that. And yet we need the Lord every day, don't we not? So, hey, as we sing this tonight, let's just be reminded that I do need the Lord. Even though everything's rolling along just fine, I still need Him. Let's sing together.
brought back some memories. I learned that song during VBS. That's a good song to teach children. I need a Savior. And then I like the last part. I don't know if you heard that. I have a Savior. And I'm thankful that I can say that here tonight. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I have a Savior. James chapter 4, titled this, The Critic and His or Her Faith. Okay, so please think of that as his or her. Do not think that I mixed those two together. His or her faith. All right. What, Pastor? Why are you laughing? Okay. All right. How many of you are thankful that people have to take a test in order to prove that they can drive? What about for those of you who have children or have had children, were you thankful that they had to take a test, the teacher had to take a test in order to certify that they were approved? Anybody? You weren't as excited about that, huh? Okay, all right. I had somebody this past week ask me if I've ever been ordained. And I don't know if that's because they were questioning whether I've been ordained or not. Because I was about ready to get up and speak at a chapel. I really don't think it was in negative sense. But I look back to my ordination. And if you say, what is an ordination? It's a test to prove that a pastor knows what he knows. And I was very nervous. Were you nervous when you got ordained? Yeah, I was nervous. Because Pastor Newman was there and Pastor McPhillips was there. And my father-in-law was on the ordination council. That makes you really nervous. And he could hold other things against you, but he was mature for that moment, and I was thankful for that. And Pastor Mead was there. He was a retired minister at Dayton, and I was thankful. But yeah, it makes you nervous when people really know their stuff, and you have to stand before them and get questioned by them about everything that you know. That gets nerve wracking. But I was thankful. I was thankful. I was excited. I was nervous, but yet very excited that I could be able to stand up and have something that I trusted in and be able to express that I knew it, that I believed it. And I have this certificate on my wall that states that. They approved me on that day, by the way. I just want to let you know. But you know, we have several tests as Christians that we go through. And we've seen them all throughout James. We've seen them as we've walked through in the fact that a test of our faith is how we respond to our trials. A test of our faith is how we speak and how we use our tongue. A test of our faith is how we see other people on the externals, whether we use prejudice, show partiality. A test of our faith is how we respond to people in need. A test of our faith is how we deal with our desires, our lusts, our temptations. And we have one here tonight because we've had to go back a couple of verses, because I don't know if you remember, but we skipped a couple of verses, 11 and 12, because I got too excited about 13 through 17. So you people who like to eat their corn, you know, at this time, their mashed potatoes at this time, and their meat at this time, now you get to make everything go back to normal tonight. So verses 11 through 12, let's go ahead and read this because we actually have another test ahead of us. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, I don't know about you, but these were very difficult verses to read. Because I think that each one of us is either dealing with this right now, or has dealt with this in the past, or it's sprinkled throughout our lives as to something that we struggle with. There's a command that's placed here. There's some implications that are placed because of this command. And then there's a truth that we must be understanding throughout our Christian life. It's been established. We didn't establish it. It was established before us. It was established before the creation of the world, really. As we get back to this, I'd like to show you another verse to maybe help us through this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. I figured since pastor's always jumping over into James, I can jump over into Proverbs at least once. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. It's up on the screen behind me. But it says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." Hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. There's the negative side of things. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. What a blessing for the last part. But in that first part, as you notice that we have a test in front of us here tonight, a test of our faith and how we respond to different people. How do we interact with other people about others? How do we do this? And again, this is something that I'm preaching on myself. I struggle with this at different times. I truly do. But it states here, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. How does he do that? How can you destroy somebody with your mouth? The people that are close to you. Who could that be? That could be, for me, the closest person to me is my wife. She's who I live with. It could be my children. I live with them. They live with me. I guess that's really how it goes. They live with me. I allow them to live with me, right? It could be Pastor McPhillips, who I'm with on a daily basis. It could be you all. I was discussing this with my wife the other day, and just in the thought process of how we interact with people, if you aren't involved in the school that my child goes to, or in the church that we attend, we probably won't see each other very often. You want to know why? Because that kind of takes up my life. I don't know about you. But that is my circles, okay? And so I have to be very intentional to go outside of those circles in order to go and meet new people. But outside of that, that is my sphere. And I'm around church people all the time. I'm around the church. And that is such a blessing. But you know, there also comes this thing that happens when you're around family all the time. We take each other for granted. And we start to do things to our family that we would never do to somebody else. We start to say things about our family that we never say about anyone else. So what does that involve? Well, right there in this passage, it involves slander. Has anybody ever experienced slander within the church family? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. But I'm seeing some people nod. I think everybody's nodding inside their mind. They don't want to confess maybe to their own slander. But as you go into this, this is obviously something that they were dealing with. Now, again, get with this, what the command is here in verse 11. Here's the command. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Okay, so there's some specifics in here that you've got to be able to get, but don't, just because you're getting the specifics, don't get distracted by them, okay? So what he's saying is here, don't speak evil of one another. And what's one another? It's the family of God that has been brought together. Because you know what happens when desperate times come and when things might not be going right? We tend to turn on each other, don't we? At times that's what happens. And as you notice that in the letter of James, it actually starts out to the scattered tribes. Why scattered? Because they were being persecuted. When things go wrong, sometimes emotions flare. Has anybody ever had that happen? When you're over in Ireland, my wife and I went there for, I promised her that we would go on our 5th anniversary. I had gone right before, or right after, we got engaged back in 2010. Okay, got it. All right, back in September of 2010. And within the next couple of days, it turns out that I was actually flying out on September 11th. 2010. Doesn't that make you a little nervous? Okay. Just the day. It just messes with you. But I was flying out and I was going off to Ireland to study in Ireland for a whole semester. I don't know if any of you remember that, but you helped me get there. So thank you again, for helping me get there. But I was going to, stay with missionaries over there in Ireland and be able to study. What a cool experience. But you know, when you're leaving for Ireland and you're getting engaged to somebody, you often have to make promises like, oh, don't worry, I'll take you there someday. So that's what I did. I said, at our 5-year anniversary, we got to go. Whether we can afford it or not, we got to go. Okay, so I took her. But you know this. In Ireland, they drive on the other side of the road. You know that what that does to your 5-year anniversary, it gets rather stressful. Now, when you add on top of that 2 flat tires in a foreign country, that's not fun either. So you would only expect for us to be, oh, you're such a wonderful person the whole entire trip, right? Oh, Keely, I'm so glad I married you. And it just, everything is calm and romantic the whole entire time, right? Just great. No, Taylor, why are you driving on the wrong side of the road? Scoot over. Because their lanes are much smaller too. And on the side of the road, there is a wall. I mean, they're like our lanes. Our one lane is about their whole entire road. I mean, that's just, and there's no shoulder. That's somebody's yard. And they often curb that with a stone wall. So it was always like tense. It was always like, can you just be quiet for a moment? Let's just get to where we need to go. Just think if I would have been driving a stick shift. Oh, man, you have that option. But I upgraded just to keep my marriage, you know. And I'm so thankful that I got insurance, too. You know, I was, you know, whew, yeah, I paid extra for the insurance, even though I probably couldn't afford it. But anyway, it made it better for us after the 2 flat tires. But you know, it's just when you're in a tense situation, and especially when you're supposed to be turning on this road and it's a bridge that turns down into only one vehicle can cross this bridge. One vehicle. But it goes up so high, so quickly, that you cannot see on the other side if someone else is coming. And it really freaked me out. So I just passed it. unknowingly, it was a one way on the other side. I was not supposed to be on that next road. So she's, Taylor, turn around. And then somebody's honking at me coming the other direction. So we tried to turn around and it's like, okay, Keels, just pray. We got to gun it. I don't know who's on the other side of this bridge. If we're going to meet in the middle, what's going to happen in this foreign country? But we're going to go for it. And we're both very, very tense going across that. We made it. Our marriage made it. But has anybody ever had a tense moment in their life? Am I communicating to you in an understanding way where you're thinking, yeah, I've had a few tense moments in my life. And sometimes in those tense moments, someone is questioning me whether I turn my blinker on or not. Or whether I should allow the gas gauge to go that low. This is just one experience in my life. You say, where are you going with this, Pastor? Why? Because when we are in a tense moment, even within our congregation, and we never have tense moments, do we? Never. But when we're having a tense moment, sometimes we end up turning on each other. And there was a man, his name was Les Olala. In fact, he was the one that officiated Keely and I's wedding. He told us, there's an enemy outside the fort trying to attack, but they really don't have to worry much because it seems like the Christians inside are fighting each other. And it might not be directly face to face. It might be behind their back. I was sharing an experience with the teen leaders this afternoon. We had a little meeting and we were talking about paintballing. And we went paintballing. You took us for a teen activity. And I had my best friend. His name was Nick. Nick Presnell. I don't know if any of you know him. He works for PBI and great guy, except for when you're playing paintball. Because we were sitting behind the barricade, and I called out to him, and I said, Nick, cover me. Now, I don't know what cover me means to you, but it's definitely not shoot me. I stood up, expecting bullets to be flying at me in this direction, but it hit me in the back of the leg. Now, that is a little bit painful from a foot away. And just, it's very painful. And you say, again, why are you expressing this story to us? It's just in that same sense that sometimes when we tell our Christian brother and sister, cover me, we end up getting this painful feeling in the back. Like, where did that come from? And you know what happens when you turn your back to the enemy? You get hit in the back and then you turn around and wondering what's going on and all of a sudden you're getting hit in the back again. Does anybody get what's going on here? It's destruction. What did that say? A hypocrite's mouth destroys his neighbor. Say, so somebody who isn't acting out who they say that they are. They end up turning around and using slander in order to destroy the one that they are closest to. Here's the command. Never slander another Christian. Why are you saying just Christian? Why don't you say anybody? Well, if you look throughout the Word of God, yes, you're going to find that we should never slander anyone. Okay? But in this particular passage, he is stating, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Don't speak evil of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me ask this duh question. Why should the Holy Spirit have to tell us that? Simply put, right? Why should the Holy Spirit have to tell us that? Why should James, in the moment when they should be banding together, why is he coming in and saying, don't kill each other off? Don't do this. This isn't a possibility. You probably, if you feel like it, don't kill each other. Don't do it. This is the command. This is the command that he's pushing for us. You say, well, you know, what is this? I mean, some people might take this to say that if someone is sinning within the congregation, that we should never ever go and judge them for it. We should never ever go and talk to them about it. Okay? But what does the rest of Scripture state? What does it say? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." That's an interesting concept. And pastors brought this up before. And actually, this is a matter of church discipline, and people get scared of that. And they're going, "I hope I never have to do that." I hope you do. Say, what, we want to kick people out of the church? That's not the point of this passage. If there's something going on here that needs to be corrected, go to him and him alone. Go to her and her alone. Go and deal with the issue. If there is sin within the congregation, go and mend the broken bone. Go to them. You say, isn't that judging? Are we not supposed to go and talk bad about? Get the picture behind this. This is totally different than what we were just talking about. Don't speak evil one of another. Go and help someone. Totally different. But everybody looks at church discipline as something that it's totally negative and I'm judging someone. No, it's helping your brother and your sister. But you know the way that you don't help your brother and sister is by going to someone else other than him alone. Isn't that what it says there? That's when it becomes slander. That's when it becomes speaking evil of one another. That's when it becomes the issue. And so what does it say? It says, but if he will not... Okay, let's finish the rest of verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, man. I was conversing with my wife about this. You know, a lot of times when somebody confronts us about our sin, we just don't know how to respond to it. You want to know why? Because this is not happening as much as it should. And people freak out. It's like, what? You're telling me I'm doing something wrong? I must back away. I must leave the church. Really? What happens if a sheep gets a broken leg? And all of a sudden, the sheep desires to run away from the fold. Because there's an issue. Most likely that sheep is going to get eaten. I'm just saying. I'm just saying that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You say, why are you bringing this into our situation? Because we're called sheep. And if we got an issue, we don't run away from it. We take care of it. If my wife, you know, comes to me and says, listen, you've got paint on your face. You need to get rid of that before you get up there and preach. I said, oh, I just can't handle this, and run away. That just doesn't make any sense. Take care of the issue. Be happy. You got something right there. You know. How dare you speak of my issues? No, be thankful that they were bold enough and loving enough to say, you got something right there, okay? Take care of it. Go to the restroom, you know? Do something. Right? Instead of, Jason's got something right there. Man, he must never look in the mirror. He's really got something. You don't need to know that. He needs to know that. In a loving, concerning manner. So when you go in, it says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Listen, I'm not giving up. I want to bring a few more here. I want to bring a few more to help you out. What's it say? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Why? Because if it's just me and the person that there's an issue going on with, then it's a he said, she said, right? Okay, there's his truth, her truth, and the truth. Have you ever heard of that way? That's why it's good to get counseling sometimes in marriages. Because maybe we're just not seeing it correctly. But when you're bringing in a couple of other people, not to gang up on them, but to help them, then there is established, okay, this is what was said. This is what we're trying to help. But if it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Whoa. He's unsaved. That's the way you treat him. Now again, you can't know for sure. That's all you can try to understand. If they're not going to respond to a loving, helping hand to see what's going on there, then they must be. Well, I'm not sure. I don't know their heart, but by their fruit, you'll know them, right? And so what do? You give the gospel. You love them with the gospel. They need those base truths. They need the sincere milk of the word. That's what they need in that moment. Love them with the gospel. So as you get into that, sometimes we deal with sin within our church, but the way that we're not to deal with it is to go to everybody else and tell them about what's going on. Because slander can be a false charge, but it also can be just something going around and trying to slam their reputation. To hurt their name. And that means a lot. There's a lot that could be said over whatever form. I mean, somebody could come out and say something against you over the news, and I wonder how many people would believe it just because it was stated over the news. I mean, just in that sense of there is a lot that could be thrown out there, and it could be very damaging to your name, to your reputation. So we should have nothing to do with this, especially with our family. I want to lift them up. As you go on, you say, what's the implications of this? In verse 11, it continues, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. So when I'm going around and I am telling other people about issues that other people might have as far as the slanderous accusation, I am going to others and speaking in this way, an evil way, judging my brother or my sister. All of a sudden, I have elevated my position. You say, what are you talking about? He speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. All of a sudden, I've understood myself as the same position that I have when I am prejudiced against somebody for the externals. You say, what are you talking about? Well, several months ago, we were talking about partiality and how the rich would come in and they would place them in a certain place just because they thought that they were rich, and the poor, they would go to the lowest of places. They wouldn't treat them as well. And he's like, what are you doing here? You're judging people based off of what you see. He's saying, this is not right. And all of a sudden, you have elevated yourself to a position of judge to say, oh, that person must be okay with the gospel. That person must be okay because of what I see on the outside. But who of us knows the heart of a man or a woman or a child? And so we come back to this point where he's saying, listen, you are making yourself judge when you slander other people. You are elevating yourself as if you are looking down on them and cutting them apart. In fact, you're not doing what God has called you to do. You say, well, it talks about the law. We're done with the law, right? Well, what does he also describe the Word of God as? The perfect law of liberty, doesn't he? That's in James. The perfect law of liberty that we should be looking at, not just hearing, but doing. And he says in this moment, when we slander, when we look down and we cut down other Christians, we're actually elevating ourselves to a position that we should never be in. And we're actually not only condemning them with the slander, but we're also condemning the law. Because all of a sudden, I start to deem what is right. Now let's say that Mason comes in at midnight tonight. He decides to go out to Mickey D's. With the Mickey D's group that goes out and he goes out and gets his Big Mac and starts eating it. And, you know, his mom says, yeah, that's okay. You know, you'll be around some good people. Good. Great. That's awesome. Hopefully. But then he ends up home at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't know what your rules are. Okay. But I'm guessing it's probably not 1 o'clock in the morning for a school day. Right. Okay. And so he shows up. And I don't know about you, but a parent always knows when a kid shows up late. You have your mechanisms. Okay. Some of you have wind chimes on the door. Why do you have wind chimes on the door? Because of the kid who's always rebellious and late. Some of you have a chime at the end of the driveway, and as soon as somebody crosses that, boom, you know. And then a kid gets smart and drives through the yard. Somebody told me about this. But they drive through the yard after it's been flooding in Taylorville. Guess what else they do? They put ruts in the yard. Duh. Well, I'm going to sneak this one by Dad. And then Mason comes in and Josh comes in with another mechanism, thinking maybe you're not too old for this mechanism. Listen, this is my house, this is my rules, and you will abide by them while you're underneath my roof. Has anybody ever heard that conversation before? Okay, I think so. Okay, all of a sudden Mason comes out and saying, but I'm a man. Does he say this? I'm a man. The guys at school says I'm a big man. I play on the football team. I take out people that are bigger than you. And then Josh says, mm-hmm. What happens? Mason tries to push himself to an elevated level and he gets knocked down a few notches. Have you ever heard that statement before? Okay. You know, I tried to do that when I was a teenager. It never went well. It just never went well. And you try to establish, well, I'm a man. I'm supposed to be independent. I'll make you independent. Right? You'll be independent. Have you heard that lately, Jason? Okay. I mean, just these things. What's going on here? What's going on here? This is what we're doing. We're being that stupid 16-year-old that thinks that he's dad. That thinks he's a man. I'm in charge of my life. I can do what I want. This is what we're doing. All of a sudden we've elevated. Listen, I can look down at other people because I've been in this church for such and such time, or I've done this and I've been through this, and man, I've been a Sunday school teacher, I've been a deacon, I've been the head usher, I've been whatever it might be. All of a sudden I've elevated myself to where I can look down at everybody else and slander them, and then I've just looked at them and what was that term in Proverbs? A hypocrite. See, everybody looks out and sees a Christian slandering another Christian, and they're thinking, really? And how come the world gets it, but we don't? You know, the head gossip in the church doesn't usually realize that they're the head gossip. Nah. I'm just giving a prayer request. I'm giving you every bit of details that you don't need to know. Because we come down to this, thinking all of a sudden I've spoken ill of others. I've actually spoken ill of myself passively. Indirectly, I guess would be the term. And I've actually spoken ill of the Word of God, because when a Christian claims the Word and yet doesn't abide by it, guess what? People look at the Word as faulty. As useless, as a waste of time. It's an old book and it was written by faulty men, you know, years ago, whatever. That's what they start claiming. That's what the issues start coming up. And you're thinking, what in the world? Why don't people come to Christ anymore? I had one person come to me and they, not here. They came to me and they stated, I don't want to get involved because I don't want the drama. Oh, man. I wish she was describing a soap opera rather than the church. But we got to make sure. Where are we? Where am I? Do I slander God by the way that I live? Do I slander others? Do I slander myself by the way that I live? Do I slander the Word of God by the way that I live? This is a problem. By this, we stand up to God instead of in humility. You know, it's interesting what it says in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. But when we slander, we stand up to Him, put our fist in His face and say, I want to be God today. That's what we do when we choose to slander. Verse 12, we find the truth. And I think we can wrap it up with this. It says, there is one lawgiver. And let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad who this is describing is not a human being? It's not somebody that we voted in. He was there before we happened. Before the creation of the world, He was there. He has always been. He always will be. This is God. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He is in control. He's the authority. He's the one that can care and that can sustain. He's the one that can sustain our church. He's the one that can grow us. Listen, Pastor McPhillips doesn't do that. I don't do that. You don't do that. God does that. But He's at work. And listen, we shouldn't be in action trying to decide who's supposed to come to Christ and who shouldn't. By the way that we treat them. And that's where we come back to this point. Listen, He's the one that chooses who He will save and who will be destroyed. Who art thou that judgest another? Who are you? Who am I? Have you ever been asked that question about something? Maybe you were waitressing and you're trying to help this person out, and all of a sudden they say, who are you? I mean, come on, give me the manager. I need somebody that can actually do something about this. Has anybody ever expressed that to anybody? And so sometimes we need to say that to ourselves. Who am I? Maybe I need to consult the manager. Maybe I need to pray. Maybe I need to let this go. Maybe I need to love one another rather than slander one another. The truth is here. There's an establishment of who we are versus who God is. And I just really want to come back to this point. Aren't you thankful that He's the lawgiver rather than you? Rather than me? Oh man, I'm so thankful. There's so many times that I mess up. There was this Southern Gospel song, and I'll close it out with this. And don't judge me because I heard a Southern Gospel song, okay? But I heard this Southern Gospel song, and I'm so glad I'm not Jesus. Because I wouldn't have picked the disciples. I would have probably picked the Pharisees. I'm so glad I'm not Jesus. Because, in essence, I could have ripped apart my mother for how low she is compared to me. And yet, did you ever see Jesus going around and ripping people apart because of who he was? Or did you see him in his humility? Do you remember? Do you remember when he was questioned whether he was God? Do you know how much silence he gave to the ones that were questioning him? If I was Jesus, you know how much talking I would have given? You know much how much I would have plead my case to them? I would have ran away in the garden when he stood there. I would have never healed that guy's ear. But he did. I would have gone kicking and screaming. He says, here you go. So glad I'm not Jesus. Remember who you are. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you will do. And again, I'm just so thankful that you are the one that created the law. You created everything, and we must abide by that, Lord. Guide us as we see ourselves slandering other people at times, Lord, that we may not justify our slandering, but give it up and understand who we are and who you are. God, that we may love others, love the body here that you've given us to be a part of. That we may focus looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, rather than trying to take out the people that you've given us to love. God, I don't know if you've placed someone here tonight that doesn't realize what being a part of the family is. But God, if there is someone, may they have understood some part of the gospel here tonight that has caused them to want that. To want to be a part of the family that you have described here in your word. The family of God who loves one another and humbles themselves before you. God, may you change their hearts. May you help them to desire the gospel. God, may we apply your word here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.